What a sweet time of worship this morning. I'm so thankful for the presence of God and how He meets with us. He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Those who seek the Lord with all their heart will find Him. Doesn't matter what position you're in this morning, doesn't matter what you're walking through or situation that you may be facing in the coming days, God is with you and He is fighting for you. And so we get to rest in that truth this morning. I'm excited to open the Word with you this morning. We're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians, so you can go ahead and you can turn there in your copy of God's Word. If you don't have one, that's okay. We'll have it on the screen for you. Either way, get to Philippians, where we're going to be together. We are picking up in chapter 3. Pastor Kevin last week ended in verse 11, so we would begin normally in verse 12. Problem with that is that verse 12 is so intimately connected to the verses prior to it that we're going to have to start a few verses back to get the context and set the stage for what we're going to learn beginning in verse 12. So let's start in verse 7, and we'll get to our beginning passage in verse 12. So let's just follow along in your copy as we read together. Paul writes, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Now verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this or that I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have already made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward for what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Will you pray with me, Lord Jesus? It's the prayer of our hearts this morning that You would take Your Word, that You would plant it deep in our hearts, and that it would bring forth fruit in our lives. And Lord, I don't know what everybody's facing this morning, but my prayer is that as Your Word penetrates the deepest parts of our hearts, that You would convict us, that You would draw men and women to Yourself. And that if there's somebody here, maybe this morning, who's struggling, wrestling, and they don't even know for sure that their sins are forgiven, that they have a relationship with You, that today would be the day that they nail that down. Above all, Lord Jesus, we worship You and we give You the glory. Would You meet with us in these next few moments? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, in chapter 12, begins, after he set the stage already about his own achievements, his own track record, his own spiritual heritage, if you want to call it, has just been talking about that, and Pastor Kevin walked us through that last week on all the things that Paul had worked his entire life for. He ultimately found those things completely and utterly worthless. In fact, they were even worse than that, because he was relying in those very things that were ultimately going to send him to hell, because he was relying on those things, his own righteousness, not the righteousness that comes from God. And so he begins to lay those things out and explain those things to us, and then he starts talking about the desire of his heart, which is to know him, to be found in him, to become like him. And then in verse 12, he says, now I'm not saying that I've already obtained this. Now, this should be really encouraging for all of us this morning, because he's laying out this letter and he's saying, I'm not saying that I've figured this Christian life thing out. Like, I haven't ever arrived in one day, oh, I've got all the answers and I've obtained some kind of perfection in this world. He's actually saying the opposite. He's saying, I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing on towards it. And we're going to talk about what that goal looks like in just a minute. But I want to set the stage because it's very, very important that we understand that the Christian life is not about being perfect. Right? It's not about being perfect. The Christian life is about fixing our eyes on the one who is perfect and then pressing on towards him, and that's Jesus. So when we talk about we're Christ-centered, Jesus is the focus of everything, he has to be the focus because we have no hope apart from him. And so everything that we do as a church, everything that we do as individuals, we look and fix our eyes on the one who is perfect, who lived the perfect life that you and I never could, who went to Calvary and went to the cross for our sake because of our sin we should be punished and perish forever and ever. But then God steps in by his grace and he sends Jesus, and Jesus does what we could never do for ourselves. And so when we look at this passage, I want to be careful that we understand that becoming a follower of Jesus, being a Christian, is not about having all the answers figured out. It's not about memorizing the Bible, you know, front back to cover. It's about fixing our eyes on Jesus. And that should be good news for us, because I'm not sure, is there anybody else here who's perfect? Anybody in here perfect? You've attained that level of sinless perfection, right? So we're just a big bunch of sinners in here is what it looks like. That's what it looks like to me. Does it look like that to you? Yeah. So we've not attained perfection. All right, have you ever done something and in hindsight you're like, wow, I really shouldn't have done that? Really, like, you know, hindsight's 20/20, right? And we do things oftentimes and we think, I wish I had that one back. I wish I could do that one over. So several years back, about 10 years ago, I was on staff at a church in North Carolina, and I'd put together this citywide scavenger hunt for a bunch of college students. And we put a bunch of work into this thing, and again, the idea was to make it sort of extreme because it's college students, and I wanted it to be, you know, all over the place. And, well, the very last thing that they had to do at each stop or destination, they had the challenge that they had to do in order to progress to the next thing. It was sort of like the TV show, like Amazing Race or something like that. So they had to achieve or accomplish something, and then they got the next clue to go to the next place. The very last thing, and again, it sounded good in my head at the time, it was that we had this place, this barbecue place, that had all kind. They were known for their hot sauces. And so the last stop, I had all the college students go to this place, and when they got there was a tray of all the different levels of hot sauces that they had. And it was like, you know, from everything from mild to like melt your face off. Like it was crazy. And so the challenge was someone from your team has to drink each cup of hot sauce before you can progress to the next step. Again, sounded funny in my mind in the beginning of it. Well, in this one particular group, it was two guys and a bunch of girls, and the girls said, we're not touching that stuff. So the dudes had to drink all of it themselves. And I'm talking like 10 different types of, you know, sample cups of hot sauce. So these guys are determined to win, and so they just slug this hot sauce down. And they get in their car, and they're racing to the church where the finish line is, right? That's the ending of it. They're getting towards the finish line. Along the way, and I found this later, when they're come bursting through the finish line and the girls are weeping and like they're crying, their eyes are blood red, they can't, like, it's and the guys are like, literally they go straight to the bathroom and it's not pretty. And I'm trying, they come running in, I'm thinking like, oh, this big victory, I'm excited, and all of a sudden they don't even come through the finish line, they go straight to the bathroom. And things are just crazy. And I'm like, what in the world happened in between there and here? Here's kind of what had happened. They slugged the hot sauce, and they raced down the road, and they didn't want to stop, but they got sick to their stomach. So they rolled the windows down, and they began to throw up outside the windows while they were driving. The problem is, the back windows were also down, and the girls were in the back. So the hot sauce throw-up went back in the window and into the girls' eyes. And so they come in to the church, and they're weeping, and they're like, That's not how I had seen it unfolding in my mind when I had planned this thing to begin with. I didn't lose my job. Maybe I should have. I didn't. I got a few emails after that. But do you have any mistakes that you wish you could kind of do over in your life? Like, in all seriousness, I mean, that's something silly, and yeah, I wouldn't have done it that way again. But there are things in your life and in mine that we wish, man, I just missed it. Man, I wish I could have that again. Man, I wish I could. And if you're like me, I have moments in my life when I just get discouraged. Because I look at Jesus, and I look at the life that he desires for me to live, and I look at my own life, and so many times I just miss it, and I fail, and I fall. And if we're not careful, we could fall into a pattern of just discouragement. You know, where you just say, I'm never going to get there. I'm never going to get to where God wants me to be. I'm never going to attain that level that this person has or that person has. I remember one particular day I was just having one of those moments of just defeat in my life. And I was wrestling with some decisions that I had made and sin in my heart. And I was just so discouraged. And then I felt like the enemy of God, the enemy was just kind of pouring accusations over me. And it just began to further beat me down. And I remember kneeling down and just on the couch and just began to pray, God, would you help me in this? Because I'm just defeated. And it was like the Holy Spirit of God just began to pour his truth and his love over me. And one passage in particular came to my heart, and that is Philippians 1:6. And it says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began and started a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And I remember the Lord Jesus just began to minister to me and say, listen, Jared, the work, you didn't start this work. It's going on in your heart, and you're not going to be the one that finishes it. I've got this. And it was like he began to lift me up and encourage me and say, those things that the accuser is whispering in your ear, that's not who you are. It's who you used to be. It's not who you are. You are my child. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are my child. I began to rest in the truth of God's word. And so when those moments come for you, we have to rest in the truth of God's word. We are who he says that we are. But I know oftentimes we can get in that series, that period of just discouragement, wondering, are we ever going to get there? I love what my dad used to say. My dad, who's here, used to say, hey, if you don't like what you see in me, just hang on, because God's not done with me yet. So if you don't like something that you see, well, don't just be patient, because I'm not finished yet. Right, God's not done doing all the work in me, and he's working, he's continuing to do that work. And one day, when we reach heaven, when we reach that finish line, when we reach, see Jesus face to face, and then everything that he has promised us will be true. When we see what Paul talks about, that resurrection of the body, when we see him and there is no more sin and there is no more failures and there is no more pain and he wipes every tear, and then that day we get to be with him for eternity. So he continues and he says in verse 12, he says, I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect yet, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Everything hinges on that one word, because. I strive, I'm pursuing him, I'm following after him, not so that I will be his own, but because I am already his own. Now notice there's a huge difference there, because we don't work to get salvation. We talked about that last week. We don't work for salvation, we work from salvation, right? So there's a huge difference. We work and we follow after him and we pursue him because he has already pursued and captured us. And so that's a daily part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so he says, I've not made it my own. Verse 13, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do. And this is where Paul is going to get to a one singular focus of his life. You remember a few weeks ago, I asked the question, what is the driving purpose of your life? What is that? What is the driving purpose of your life? We looked at Paul, and Paul would say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, Paul says, my life is Christ. It's to live for him. It's if it's his will to die for him. But his, my life is his. His life is mine. That's the driving purpose of my life. He'd say the same thing here. One thing I do. So what I want us to do in the next few minutes is break down what that one thing is. What is that one thing that Paul had decided that he was going to focus on in his life? And I think you can break that one thing down into little parts. And the first, I think, is this idea of looking forward. Looking forward. Continue reading with me. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward for what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind. The word forget literally means to neglect or care nothing about. It doesn't mean that your past never comes up to mind again, because sometimes it does. But it means that you are no longer held captive by your past. You're no longer captured by the things that are in the past. Now, that can mean a couple of things. For Paul, it actually meant two. For one, it's that you're no longer held captive by your past successes or your past victories, your past achievements. And he just got done talking to us about that, right? Paul just got done talking about all the things that he had accomplished in his life. All the things that everybody else would have looked at and said, good job, Paul. Wow, great job. That's amazing. I can't believe you memorized the whole Bible. That's amazing. That's incredible. And like they would have celebrated those things, and Paul ends up looking at those things and saying, no, that's not worth anything. I'm not going to be bound by something that I accomplished in the past and reliving the glory days again and again and again. When I was in like third grade, I got a trophy in Sunday school. Yeah, they used to give those things out. So I think I memorized all the books of the Bible, and then I memorized like maybe the 23rd Psalm. Anybody ever get like a Bible trophy before? Wow, the only one? Come on. Yeah, see? You're ashamed of it. You're like, I did. So there you go. Proud. Raise that hand proud. So I got a trophy. It was actually a trophy in the shape of a cross because I memorized some Bible verses or whatever. And I was proud of that. I was proud of that little trophy that I got. But what if I were to ask you, like if you were to come to my house and say, hey, man, Jared, how are things going? Like, what's God teaching you? Like, how are you doing in your walk with Jesus? And I was like, dude, I'm doing really good. Look at my trophy. Look at this thing. I got this thing when I was in third grade. What if I was still living in the glory days of third grade trophies from Bible memorization? Right? That doesn't mean anything. Like that would be absurd for me to think that my life with God is good now because based on something that I'd accomplished when I was in third grade. So Paul is saying, forget what lies behind. And so for Paul, that was his spiritual resume. He literally trashes his spiritual resume and says it's worthless. All the degrees that I earned, all the prestige that I achieved is not worth anything in light of following Jesus. And so we can be oftentimes paralyzed by things that are in our past, whether they're successes and achievements or whether they're failures and mistakes. Think about for the life of Paul. His life was full of mistakes. Especially when you think about the people that he was responsible for their murder and their death. Those things used to haunt the Apostle Paul. And so he would write letters and things that he had done in the past. They would oftentimes come up into his heart and up into his mind, but he says, no, here's what I'm going to do. There's one thing that I'm doing, and I'm going to forget what's happened in the past, my past sins, my past failures, my past mistakes. We don't live in those. We're no longer bound by those. When you surrender your life to Jesus, those things once and for all are paid for. It's finished. When Jesus went to the cross and he said, tetelestai, paid in full, your sins, past, present, future, are covered, are forgiven, are cleansed by the grace of Jesus. And so you look at the life of Paul, he had successes, he had failures. He had people that sinned against him, he had people that he sinned against. He had people that he stoned, he had people that stoned him. He had people that he cursed, and he had people that cursed him. And that was the life that Paul lived, but he refused to be held captive to things that happened in his past. There's so many people that are bound by things that had happened to them, or things that they have done to others. And listen, I'm not saying that things that have happened in your past aren't real and that you don't have to deal with. I'm saying that, yes, they are real and those hurts are real, but you're no longer bound by those things. That's not your identity. You're not bound in things that you've done or things that people have done to you. So he says, I'm no longer going to be held captive by things that are in the past. He says, I'm going to forget those things that are in the past, and I'm going to press on, and I'm going to, he says, I strain forward for what lies ahead. You can't move forward if you're still living in the past. You can't move forward if you're still living in the past. David Livingston was a great missionary to Africa, and I love what he said. During one of his trips back to England, he had come home and somebody asked him and said, Dr. Livingston, you've achieved so much there in Africa, and now that you're back, where are you going to go next? What are you going to do next? Where are you going to go next? And I love what he said. He said, I'm prepared to go anywhere, provided that it's forward. I'm prepared to go anywhere, provided that it's forward. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going back. I'm not living in something that I've already accomplished. I'm moving forward. We just sang about this song. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world what? Behind me. No turning back. No turning back. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, that's the decision that you've made. Is that I'm following Jesus. His cross is before me. The world, the life is behind me, and I'm not going back to it. I'm not going back. I think another part of Paul's one thing is that, yeah, we forget what lies behind. So move forward and focus in. Focus in. Look at the next verse. He says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word for goal is an interesting word. It's the Greek word skopos, which we get our English word scope. So whether you're thinking your mind goes to like a microscope, maybe, or maybe your mind goes to a telescope to look into the night sky and see the stars, or whether you're a hunter and your mind goes to scope on a gun, but they all have that same function, and that is to focus in solely on whatever it is that you're aiming at, right? So if you're a big hunter in here, which I'm not, I've never actually shot at anything. I've been hunting before, but I've never actually shot at anything. I've never actually had anything in my scope. But the word picture here is that of a mark. Of something that the eye is completely and totally focused in on, so much so that everything else fades away. So when you have your eye into the scope, whatever it is that you're fixed on is all that matters. The things that are going on around you, they fade away because of what you are fixed on. And this was a word that was used oftentimes in athletics. And so Paul would use this as talking about the prize, the goal, the finish line, that which my eye is fixed on. Paul would use this analogy quite often in his letters, the idea of a runner. We have some runners in here, some runners who run a lot faster than me. I know the birds, you guys are very active in the cross country and long distance running. I read a story of two men. One's name is John Landy and the other was Roger Bannister. These, in the 1950s, were the fastest men in the world. The fastest men in the world. John Landy had been running and was shattering records all over the place. And then his competitor, Roger Bannister, came and broke the world record of running a mile in under 4 minutes. Like, that's really fast, just so you know. Like, I don't know what you guys run. Well, that's kind of like y'all's kind of speed, isn't it? So I could run a mile in like 10 minutes, which means these guys would have been done and finished their coffee and everything by the time I get done with that mile. So these guys are flying, right? They're the fastest runners in the entire world. Well, so Roger broke the record, and then John Landy comes along, and then he breaks his record. And so in August of 1954, they got this race together where these two men were going to race one another. And they called it the Miracle Mile and the Race of the Century. And people were coming to see this thing actually, you know, to see this race happen. During the race, they began running, and of course, the race was really on. People were looking at two runners, and that was John, and that was Roger. And John was leading most of the entire race. He was leading this thing, and it was almost as if he had the race in his possession. At the very last moment of the very last lap, John heard footsteps. Roger was right behind him. And he did something that he never should have done. You can see it in the picture. He looked over his shoulder to see where Roger was. The moment that he looked over his shoulder, Roger passed him and won the race. Looking back later on that race, listen to the words of John Landy. He said, "I would have won the race if I hadn't have looked back, if I hadn't have taken my eyes off the goal. If I just hadn't taken my eyes off the goal." He would actually live his life continually reminded of the time when he lived his life, he took his eyes off of the goal. What Paul's talking about here is a single laser focus, a focus on Jesus. You see the similar thing in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews says, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The writer would remind us that in this race that we're running, we're called to lay aside the things, the distractions of life, the things that trip us up, the things, the sins that so easily entangle and ensnare, and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So it's very simple. Paul says, look forward, focus in, and press on. Press on. The word "press on" literally means to chase or pursue or press hard after. Now, this is interesting. The word that he uses here is the same exact word that he used in verse 6 when he talked about how he persecuted the church. So he says, with all my efforts, I chased after the church and I strived after them and I pursued after them. It's the same word he uses here, except he says, now I'm no longer pursuing after the church. Now I'm pressing hard, pursuing after Jesus. It's this idea to, with all of your energy and all your strength, to chase hard after. I'm pressing on towards the prize. Okay, here's where it all comes together, because the big question is, all right, then what is that one thing? Paul, what's that prize? What's that goal then that we're striving after, that we're trying to, that with all of our energy pursue? What is that one thing? This is what he would say. Now we're going to back up again, beginning in verse 7. Here's what he says. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. And to be, verse 9, and to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Verse 10, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, and that I might share in his sufferings. Listen, becoming like him. This is what Paul would say. I'm with all of my effort and all of my energy, I'm pressing on towards the goal. What's the goal, Paul? The goal is Jesus. The goal is to be like him, to know him, to be with him, to one day see him face to face. That's what I'm focused on. That's what his life mission was. That's what he was lived for. And so he says, when he says strive for, press on towards the goal is Jesus, and the prize is Jesus. So I'm living my life following after him, and at the end of the day, when I get to heaven, I get him. I get eternity with him. I get to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. I get to live my life in such a way, in such a pursuit, that he is the only thing that I'm focused on. And at the end of the day, I will become like him. Listen to what King David said in Psalm 27. He said, this one thing I asked of the Lord, and one thing I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. King David echoed the same thing that Paul says. The desire of my heart is to see him, to know him, to gaze upon him, to one day be with him for all of eternity. Why? Because Jesus is better than any human accolades, than any achievement that you could gain here, than any possession, any success, anything you could have ever accomplished here. Jesus is better. I've told you several times before the story of Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, the guys that gave their life to reach the Aka Indians in Ecuador. I've told you of Jim Elliott's life. I've told you of Elizabeth Elliott's life. I've told you of Nate Saint's life. But there's something about Jim Elliott that I don't think we've talked about before. And I think it's going to really help us as we think through this idea of a single focus, living for Jesus with one goal in mind and one prize. When Jim Elliott, before he went on the mission field, he was a college student, and he was a very popular, well-liked, very successful. He was in school when God gripped his heart for missions. But before that, he was a very popular, sought-after speaker, preacher. He was a Greek scholar. He was an actor. He had all of these things going for him. And people at that time were sort of celebrating and lifting up this man, this young man named Jim, thinking, this is the next big thing. Like, this is it. He's going to be this next big evangelist or this big megachurch pastor. Like, he's going to be the next big thing. Well, when God gripped his heart for the people in Ecuador who had never been reached with the gospel, and he said, I'm leaving, and I'm giving my life for the gospel over there, people were upset with him, and they were astonished, and they said, like, what are you doing? Like, you have all, I mean, you're an actor, you're a popular preacher, like, you could go anywhere, you could pastor any church, you could do anything. Let somebody else go and do that. You're throwing it all away. Jim Elliott would, in his journal later, write these words: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And so he gave everything to give his life for the gospel in Ecuador. Why? Because Jesus is better. Because Jesus is better than any fame or any recognition or any success. The goal of Jim Elliot's life was Jesus. Not to become the next famous author or pastor or anything. None of that, listen, none of that stuff ultimately matters in the scope of eternity. This is what Paul is saying this morning. He wrote these words a couple thousand years ago. They ring true today. He says, forget what lies behind. Forget your past failures, your sins, mistakes, successes, celebrations. Those things are in the past. Focus in on the goal. What's the goal? The goal is Jesus. The goal is to be with Him for all of eternity and to one day be like Him and to press on after that. I don't know what you want to be known for in your life, but I don't want to be known as someone who took my eyes off of the goal, didn't finish the race. There's another picture I want to show you. It's years later, after that race happened, a statue was made. So he would forever be known, John Landy, as the man who looked back. The man who looked back. And he went on to continue to be a good runner, but that's not what he's known for. What he's known for is the man who looked back. I don't know about you. I don't want to be known as the man who looked back, who took my eyes off of Jesus. Because here's what I can tell you. Every time you take your eyes off Jesus, it never ends well. It always ends in pain and hurt and heartache and destruction every single time. So my prayer for you and for me this morning is I want that single focus on the prize, the finish line. We're running the race. Listen, we're not perfect, and you're going to stumble, and you're going to fall. But what matters is that we get back up, we keep Jesus, the goal, in focus, and we keep running, and you keep pressing on. When life is really hard, you press on. When it doesn't make sense, and you're hurting, and you're confused, you press on. When your spouse betrays you, you press on. When you lose the job, when your family leaves you, you press on. When you get the call from the doctor and things aren't looking good, you press on. And we don't stop. We don't stop. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, my prayer more than anything, Lord Jesus, is that you would so grip our hearts, that you would fix our eyes on you, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. And that we would run with endurance the race that you have put before us. And Lord Jesus, we cannot do it on our own. And so with your strength, your perfection, would you run this race for us and with us, as we follow hard and press hard after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a time of response, reflection, personal examination. Here's what that means. We're going to sing together, and you can stand where you're at and you can sing with us. You can come down here and you can pray and just say, okay, I've gotten distracted by too many things. I've lost sight of the finish line, the prize. And it's time for the Lord to just sort of redirect my heart, redirect my focus and attention onto Him. If that's you and you just want to come and pray, that it's open for you here. If you want somebody to pray with you, we'll be here. We're available. If you were to come down here and pray, and you just were to slip up your hand, you said you need prayer, I promise you somebody will come. And they'll come right beside you, and they'll pray with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus. Again, I don't know your story. I don't know where you've been, what you've been through, or what you're walking through right now. But He does more than anything. And He loves you so much that He gave His life so that you could live. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world, or that He loved the world in this way, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And that verse is for you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, and we're gonna sing quietly. And as we pray in this moment of quiet, if there's a burden on your heart this morning, you just say, I really need somebody to pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up? I just want to pray for you. Just say, you know what? There's something going on. Would you just pray for me? Yeah. Anybody else? Lord Jesus, I pray right now for every burden, for every heartache, for every anxiety, for every financial need, for every spiritual need, for every broken heart, for every confused spirit. Lord, I pray that You, by Your grace, would touch their heart in this moment. That You would heal every need. And Lord, even as we gather in this moment, if there's somebody here who does not know You, that today would be the day that they would cry out to You. And that they would, from the bottom of their heart, just say, Jesus, I need You. Would You forgive me of my sin? Would You make me new? So meet with us, Lord, in these next few moments, in Jesus' name.